May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 918. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who their native vileness see. They are all taught sin's demerit, gladly own salvation free, and from Sinai to the wounds of Jesus flee. Hymn number 918.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God, from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7. The Epistle to the Hebrews, reading chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, And after that also, King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people receive the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance of the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest for ever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son, who is consecrated for evermore. Amen. The Lord grant his blessing upon his word unto our souls, and help us now as we come before him in prayer. Lord God Almighty, most holy and yet most gracious, thou who art the one true living God, high in heaven above, look down in thy great mercy upon a little gathering of sinners met together here tonight to worship thee. To be a true worshipper. Help us to worship thee aright, in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness. And may we ever remember that man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. Those desires, those motives, those innermost thoughts, the secrets of the heart are not secret with thee. Thou, God, seest me. And Lord, to those who have come tonight, desiring to worship thee, who would be found in those words which we have just read, who draw nigh unto God. Lord, as we turn aside from the busy scenes of life and all of its demands and all of its duties and all of its ways, and we would be thankful for this opportunity granted to us to gather together, to come, to draw nigh unto God. Do clear our minds from all worldly things, how so often they intrude and distract and disturb, and our thoughts are carried away. Lord, captivate our minds this night, and fix them upon the things of God, the word of God. Come and soften our hard hearts. Draw us unto thyself, that we might draw nigh unto God, to be found in the presence of God, in that special way, just like those two on the road to Emmaus, or those in the room where Jesus came and stood in the midst. That sacred presence of the Lord Jesus, might we know something of it here tonight? Do we not also read, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you? Or might this be our blessing tonight? Come, Lord Jesus, draw nigh unto our souls. Draw nigh by thy word, by thy power, by thy spirit.
Oh, to be made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, draw nigh and cause us to look up by faith and see no man save Jesus only. Oh, to know the Lord is here. The Lord is in this place. Oh, grant, Lord, thy word graciously. Cause thy voice to be heard, thy power to be known. Oh, Lord, may thy spirit be at work this night. Take a vine, show it unto us, grant the spirit's application. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive thy word. Oh, may we know what it is to be likened to a good ground hearer. Oh, to have that wise and understanding heart, to receive thy word. Faith be mixed with what we hear, the hearing of faith. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. O Lord, may thy word so come, even upon the ground as the showers come upon the ground and the water, the droplets penetrate into the ground. May thy word, as it were, penetrate into our hearts and there abide. O may thy word abide in our hearts, Lord, may we not be forgetful hearers. So often we fear that we are. Oh, so often it seems that which we hear is so soon forgotten, and we go on our way taken up in the things of this life. But Lord, may there be some word this night that shall come in such power and authority. Lord, as we read, our gospel came unto you not in word only. It did come in word, but not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Oh, might it be this night. Is there any word from the Lord? Oh, to receive a word from the Lord. Jesus speaks and speaks to thee. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Oh, grant us that sweet evidence of being one of thy sheep in hearing thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Lord, should any have entered in this night out of mere custom, duty, formality, expectation, O Lord, would it please thee also to speak to them, to call them by thy grace, oh, to send that word as an arrow of conviction into their hearts. O Lord, who have mercy upon such. So Lord, remember each and every one. For Lord, thou knowest the way that we take. Thou knowest all about us, the living spiritually in the dead. And, O Lord, we wait upon thee. Do come and prosper thy word this night to the honour and glory of thy name. Remember any in trouble, any in distress. Lord, remember any who are struggling. Things are hard, things are dark, things are trying, and wonders where the scene will end. Lord, we're living in very strange times. We would be thankful that we are yet enabled to gather together to worship thee. And we pray, Lord, that we might yet be enabled to continue to gather to worship thee. Oh, Lord, who prevent our leaders from again granting such restrictions to forbid us. Oh, may this privilege, and Lord, it is a privilege, wonderful blessing and favour. Oh, we pray it may continue, the gathering of the people unto thee, to meet together in thy name, around thy word, seeking thy presence, blessing and favour. Lord, do help us in these days in which we live. The many restrictions and many requirements. In many ways things have been turned upside down, great changes in our lives. But thou art the same. Oh, what a wonderful comfort. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. A very present help in time of trouble. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort in every time of need, in every time of distress. Remember any here who are sad, lonely, cast down, burdened. Those, Lord, in a fiery trial, in great tribulation. Those waiting upon thee, waiting for thee. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Waiting upon thee for answers to prayer. Also, when I cry and shout, all my prayer he shutteth out. O Lord, remember such. O Lord, we would lovingly remember each and every one gathered here, and also any who may be listening from their homes this evening, remember them. Pray for those unable to be found here, those away at this time, Lord, remember them. We pray for any in affliction or sickness, any in saddest bereavement and loss. O Lord, remember this cause of truth, and may they yet prove here that thy Spirit remaineth. Do great things for them whereof they shall be glad. And, O Lord, though there are the many restrictions, yet we have this word, this truth, this wonderful truth. The word of God is not bound. And may we prove it to thee, sir. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall prevent it? Who shall hinder it? Oh, let thy work appear. And, O Lord, do work mightily here. And, dear Lord, do remember Zion. O Lord, so much to mourn over. So much to cause great distress and great fear. Oh, have mercy, Lord, we pray. Rule and overrule. We would humbly beg thee, Lord, to remember Zion in her low estate. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And would it please thee yet to raise up, equip, and thrust forth others into the gospel ministry? Men sent of God, oh, what a great need there is. Remember thy people throughout the whole earth, all who love and fear thy name. Especially we pray for those who suffer persecution, oppression, opposition, those who suffer great hardships and deprivations and isolation. Lord, we have known a little time when unable to come up to the house of God and met in our homes, and to those, Lord, who live on their own, very lonely. Oh, we think of those, Lord, in thus in such persecutions, where they're banished, unable to gather, or with others of thy people. Lord, remember them. We would and must bring before thee our land and nation. Lord, as there appears to be another increase of this virus, the infections and those being hastened to eternity, oh, do have mercy upon us. But Lord, as a nation, what do we deserve? As we have sown to the wind, so we shall reap the whirlwind of thy wrath. And where are now the faithful few who tremble for the ark of God, who know what Israel ought to do? Lord, amongst our leaders, our rulers, oh Lord, are there any who love and fear thy name? Are there any who pray unto thee? Oh, raise up such, Lord, we pray. Have mercy upon us. O stem the great tide of sin and iniquity. Rule and overrule. In wrath remember mercy. Lord, hear the cries of a little remnant. O Lord, have mercy upon us as a nation. We would be thankful. O Lord, we have much to be thankful for. So many blessings and comforts and privileges bestowed upon us, our every need supplied. Thou art good and doest good. Mercies known, mercies unknown. O Lord, how much we take for granted, and how often we assume things will continue. Lord, we would be truly thankful, and at this time of year, thankful for another harvest, an ingathering of the fruits and the crops, the produce. We would acknowledge thy good and bountiful hand, or we would be truly thankful, and praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now, Lord, help us through this service. Be with us here tonight. And, oh, command thy blessing upon thy word. Pardon and forgive our every sin. And after the service, take us each back to our homes in peace and in safety. We ask all for Jesus' sake alone.
Let's continue with hymn 32. Whatever prompts the soul to pride, or gives us room to boast, except in Jesus crucified, is not the Holy Ghost. Hymn number 32.
Thank you.
Yes, the Lord may be pleased to grant his gracious help. I direct our prayerful attention this evening to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 38 and verse 14. The book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 38 and verse 14. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 14. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. These being the words of a king of Israel, or rather king of Judah, Hezekiah. He was in a very, very low place. He was in great distress, great sorrow, great trouble. He was greatly burdened. So cast down. And yet, these things being sanctified for his spiritual good, he turns to the Lord in prayer. Dear friends, what a comfort. Whatever our trouble, whatever our distress, whatever our difficulty, whatever our sorrow, or whatever the thing is, may the Lord cause us to turn to him, that we have one to turn to, the true God, the living God, the prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. I think we quoted in prayer from the psalm, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort." You see, the worldling, the unbeliever in their trouble, oh, how they turn to an arm of flesh. How they turn to this, how they turn to that. And sad and grievous are some of the things that they turn to. Many, it seems, turn to drink. Some, in finding they have nowhere else to turn, being driven by Satan, they take their own life. Oh, what a great comfort it is, what a great blessing it is, what a great favour it is, what a great privilege it is, dear praying soul, that you have one to turn to. One who is good. One who is kind. One who is gracious. One who is merciful. One who is a very present help in time of trouble. One who can sustain, one who can uphold, one who can deliver. One who can cause all things to work together for good. One who said, "Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." A very present help, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help and in his excellency in the skies. Yes, we read, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, dear soul, you can never sink there.
though you may feel to be, as it were, sinking lower and lower and lower, but underneath are the everlasting arms. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. But who can hold me up but thou? Or do we not prize the privilege of prayer? The wonderful benefits of a mercy seat. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Be thou my performing God. Oh, the wonderful blessings of prayer. I was only looking earlier today at that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And that oft-repeated line, take it to the Lord in prayer. Or whatever it is tonight, dear soul, the Lord help you, take it to him in prayer. Or but you may say, but he doesn't hear me, there is no answer. The word says, go again 7 times. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Remember that widow woman who had the adversary and the unjust judge by her continual coming. He finally relieved her for all the wrong reasons. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? I tell you, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I find that word so searching, so probing. We look within. Is there any faith there? Or shall he find faith on the earth? Do we have any faith? Any real faith to believe in God? Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is the living God, the true God, the faithful God, and a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. That's faith. Coming to God, believing in God, oh, to those who diligently seek him, not half-hearted. Or but to be found diligently seeking the Lord while he may be found, calling upon him while he is near. Or diligently seeking the Lord at the throne of grace. Yes, diligently seeking the Lord in the word of his grace, the Bible. Diligently seeking the Lord in the means of grace, the house of God under the gospel ministry. Or to be found a diligent seeker. The throne of grace, of which the apostle also writes, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a time of need it was to Hezekiah, one of the godly kings of Judah, a man of prayer. Oh, the Lord had done great things for him. When that city was surrounded and oppressed by the Assyrians, Sennacherib sending Rabshakeh and that great army against Judah, against Jerusalem, against Hezekiah. And let us remember, Sennacherib had never been defeated. There was no kingdom, no king, no power, no army that could thwart him, stop him, prevent him. Wherever he had gone, he had fought, he had conquered. And he comes against little Judah. And comparatively speaking, compared to other nations and other kingdoms, Judah was small. Little Judah. But little Judah had a great God. The God in heaven. The God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. They had a godly king, a godly prophet. some godly people, praying people. And though it seemed utterly impossible that they could deal with this army coming against them, but they would believe in God. Oh, dear friends, you'd agree with me how we need such rulers today. There is a verse, 3 times we have that account of Rabshakeh and the armies coming against Hezekiah and Judah, 3 times. And in the Second of Chronicles, we just have this one verse. For this cause, Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet prayed and cried unto God in heaven. Oh, what a prayer meeting. The king, and can we say the principal prophet, there in prayer, crying unto God in heaven. And the Lord appeared. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. And so it was a remarkable deliverance. The wonders God alone can do. Oh, how they would rejoice in the Lord, their God. The Lord have done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now the Lord also prospered Hezekiah in that sense of riches and honour. Then Hezekiah, being left to himself, unwisely showed his riches and the precious jewels and other things to the princes of Babylon. And Isaiah must send that very solemn message to Hezekiah that one day those from Babylon would be in possession of all those jewels, and they would take many into captivity, but not in the days of Hezekiah. But then in our chapter, Hezekiah is sick, very sick, sick unto death. Oh, a time of affliction, a time of laying low. He knew not how the matter would end. Would he recover? Would he get better? Isaiah, the faithful prophet, comes with a word from the Lord. What a word it was. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What did Hezekiah do? He turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, though he had that death sentence, though he felt there could be no hope, still he prays unto the Lord. Yes, we know that he wept sore. He poured out his heart unto God. He was so troubled, so distressed, as we have it here, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove, by which expressions I understand he hardly knew how to speak. Like Hannah all those years before, oh, her lips moved, but no, as it were, audible words came forth. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Oh, mine eyes fail with looking upward. Upward, just like the psalmist in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. But mine eyes fail with looking upward. Oh, will the Lord hear me? Will the Lord regard me? Will the Lord remember me? Now, was it that Hezekiah really feared death? Was he not a praying soul? Was he not a godly soul? Was there not that hope of being taken to heaven, if you will, to be with Christ, which is far better? I do believe Hezekiah had that hope beyond the grave. So why was it that he was so troubled, so distressed, so oppressed? Was it because he knew that after his death there would be that time when Judah would be taken into captivity? There would be that day of such calamities as Jeremiah must witness, this he must leave all with the Lord. Now, I personally believe this is the reason why Hezekiah was so oppressed and distressed. He, being a man of God, a man of faith, also looked forward by faith to the coming Messiah, Christ, the Anointed One, who shall save his people from their sins. And I believe that Hezekiah knew that he was of that lineage, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, right down to Jesse, David, Solomon, the kings. And by faith, he knew that of his seed, so the seed of the woman should come, even Christ. Now, why was Hezekiah so distressed? He had no seed. He had no son. At this time, Manasseh was not born. And if Hezekiah should die, there would be no son. And so it would follow. How could Messiah come? I believe personally this is his great burden. And that's why the Lord also stirred up prayer in his heart. He had that single eye to the Lord's honour and glory. Not for himself, but for God's honour and glory. Oh, how he cried unto God, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, tears of true repentance, godly sorrow. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, in which time Manasseh will be born, and that royal line of lineage will continue, that Christ shall come. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter, I did born as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Well, that is the context here of our text. And once again and once more, Hezekiah would prove the Lord his God faithful as a living God. The prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. Though he was in such a low place, though he was so distressed, he could see nothing but death. And yet the Lord would be very merciful. The Lord would spare him. The Lord would raise him up. Ah, the Lord would yet do great things for him, whereof he would be glad. One thing Hezekiah did know. He knew that he was a sinner. Every child of God shall be brought to this truth, to the knowledge of the truth, that they are sinners. Knowing something of the plague of their own hearts. O Lord, I am oppressed with the guilt of sin. As I was driving over, my mind went to Pilgrim's Progress. And as Christian was reading the book, this book, the Bible, so he was convicted of his sins. And he had that great burden upon his back. Remember, the language is figurative. Setting forth a sinner, all with that burden of his own sins. Oh, dear soul, do you know such a burden of your own sins? It's too easy for us to look at others, to look at the world, to point fingers, to judge, to criticize, to find fault. But the Lord will cause his people to know something of the plague of their own hearts, of that truth. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And if you will, such a burden will be found not upon our backs, but upon our spirits, upon our hearts. That burden of being a guilty sinner before an holy God. And in one sense, the Lord, does he not speak these words, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. It shall surely die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment, eternity." And if we believe in the Bible, eternity either in heaven or in hell. The Lord will teach his people the truth of the Bible, the truth of heaven and the truth of hell. And what do we deserve? If we know anything of the plague of our own hearts, if we feel anything of the burden of sin, we know that we do not deserve heaven. But the rather, we know that we deserve hell. And what a terrifying thought. The horrors of hell. To me, the greatest horror, greatest awful thought. A place where neither hope nor mercy can ever come. And if we take that rich man who lived in the days of Lazarus, a beggar, he's still in that place of torments, gasping for one drop of water which he will never, ever have. And as a sinner, if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. Why? Because sinners have broken the law of God. The law that demands absolute perfect obedience. The law that will never, if you will, give an inch to allow for any toleration, any room of movement, any excuse, any poor reasoning. It makes its demands. Demands of absolute perfect obedience, not just in deed, but in word and in thought. Perhaps some may be convicted of sinful deeds in what we have done, should not have done. Further, some might be convicted of sinful words in what we have said, should not have said. The Lord will convict his people also of sinful thoughts. Oh, what an abundance of sinful thoughts rise up in our hearts. Does not the Lord Jesus also speak of that which defileth a man? All the evils that come out of a heart, that which defileth a man. Oh, what an abundance of sinful thoughts so often rise up in our hearts, like it was in the days of Noah, and God saw the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And they were sinners, and we are sinners. Though all are sinners in God's sight, there are but few so in their own. I'm a firm believer that the Lord humbles all his people in a way in which he does not humble the worldling or the mere professor of religion. And one way in which the Lord humbles his people is through that conviction of sin, when they begin to feel the plague of their own hearts, when they begin to see and understand how they have sinned against God. And holy, righteous, pure, just God. Oh, how it humbles the soul. A guilty sinner. And that great debt of the broken law of God, of which we have no shred of hope of ever paying. So that makes us bankrupt. When we see that we have nothing to pay. You see, the two who went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee thought he had plenty to pay. Not that he ever felt to be in debt, but he would boast of his goodness, his own self-righteousness, all the good that he had done, all the evil as he thought he had not done. He was utterly, completely deceived. He had deceived himself and he wanted to deceive others also. But that publican, broken, contrite, poor, needy, he knew the plague of his own heart. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he had nothing to pay. He knew that he needed God's mercy. And he believed in God's mercy. But all to obtain God's mercy. This is where also the Lord will bring his people. He will draw them to the throne of his grace. He will draw them to the footstool of his mercy. If you will, the door of his mercy. Oh dear soul, have you been brought there tonight? Are you yet ignorant of the door of God's mercy? Does it mean nothing to you? Are you yet careless, indifferent, far off? Or is the Lord yet drawing you, bringing you, constraining you, compelling you unto the door of his mercy? Because every child of God will be brought to the door of his mercy. And by faith, in humble prayer, will knock upon that door, of which the Lord Jesus says, "Knock, and it shall be opened." Though we may feel to be so unworthy, and every child of God will feel to be so unworthy. But you see, the mercy of God doesn't, as it were, take into account the worthiness of man. For salvation is of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by God's grace that poor sinners are brought to the door of his mercy, to the mercy seat. And there will I commune with thee, there will I meet with thee, from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims of glory. And does not that mercy seat set forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners? And thus the Lord will begin to teach his people, these seeking souls, these needy souls, these bankrupt souls, these praying souls. Does he not begin to teach them the Lord Jesus Christ? I do love the hymns of Daniel Herbert. Oh, those hymns which so encourage a poor, contrite sinner to come to the Lord Jesus. There's not a man that's born of God, but readily will say, "If ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. Who said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.' The straight gate into the narrow way which leadeth unto life, eternal life. Oh, the poor sinner. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed because I'm a sinner. I'm oppressed by the guilt of my sin. Oh, I am oppressed, Lord. I have nothing to pay. I am oppressed as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. Lord, I am oppressed. Myself I cannot save. No one else can save me. But faith in the Lord Jesus. Undertake for me. Undertake for me." There's so much in this expression, "undertake for me." And, well, the reason I felt led to read to you from Hebrews 7, or we have throughout the Hebrews, the apostle striving to set before the Hebrews there the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were oppressed, almost literally, They were in affliction. They were suffering persecution. And you see, the apostle heard that some of them at least were speaking of turning back to Judaism, turning back to their former ways, turning back to the Old Testament dispensation. And he warns them against the consequences of turning back. But we are not of them who turn back, but of them who believe unto the salvation of our souls. And throughout the Hebrews, he keeps setting before them the Lord Jesus Christ, the antitype against all the types in the Old Testament. And in this chapter, speaking somewhat of Melchizedek and speaking of the priests and so on, oh, he yet strives to set before them the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners, or the sinner's only hope and the sinner's only plea, none but Jesus. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, because this word undertake has that sense of being a surety. And what do we understand as a surety, a guarantor? Well, it has been suggested that when one is perhaps in prison for whatever reason and there may be release on bail, there must be a guarantor. There may be a set fee put against them, a set price. And one who can be that guarantor to guarantee that that price would be paid, then bail may be granted. But I see it much further, much deeper than this. It's not in having one who perhaps will guarantee or promises to guarantee, but one who actually does. One who has. And you see, the Lord Jesus has become the captain of salvation. All through his ignominious sufferings and blood shedding and death at Calvary, he put away sin. That he rose again from the dead to justify. You see, the Lord Jesus has done everything for his dear people. He's paid the whole ransom price, so there is nothing to pay. The whole debt he took upon himself as a surety for his people. Ah, all the various offices of the Lord Jesus in which he stands for the salvation and good and comfort of his chosen people. His chosen people, who so often feel to be so oppressed, but by faith they look to him. Undertake for me. Let us just see this word undertake in another sense. That the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will teach every child of God the utter impossibility of saving themselves. There can be no salvation by works, no salvation which we can, as it were, earn. Oh, how many there are in religion thinking they're earning their way to heaven, their own salvation. We believe in salvation by grace. The Lord Jesus has done it all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, to believe only. Did not the Lord Jesus speak to those two blind men who, even naturally, literally speaking, could not see him? They cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon us. Believe ye that I am able to do this? Believe ye that I am able to save thee from all thy sins?" Oh, if only I knew I'm a child of God. If only I knew that I'm one of his chosen people. You see, the child of God, the seeking soul, keeps coming to that door of election rather than the door of God's mercy. But the Lord will have them come to the door of his mercy. You see, it's looking unto Jesus. How the Lord would teach those in the wilderness who had also sinned against God, when they repented and confessed their sins, and caused Moses to make that brazen serpent, and the word of the Lord, like the gospel, was proclaimed, and those that believed, they looked. And as they looked, they lived. And God says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other, no other Saviour, no other refuge, no other Redeemer. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Or as the psalmist says, save me for thy mercy's sake. Oh, for thy great mercy's sake, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Undertake for me. Lord, I cannot save myself, but oh, to be saved. Lord Jesus, save me. Also, we have in Hebrews 7 that wonderful word, but this man, the Lord Jesus, the mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, but this man, verily God, verily man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, if you will, uttermost sinner. Oh dear soul, do you feel to be an uttermost sinner? Well, he is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Lord, I am oppressed as a guilty sinner. Oh, the burden, the weight, the guilt of my sins. How they oppress me. How they lay me low. Ah, it may be mine eyes fail with looking upward. Oh, crying to God for mercy, crying for that knowledge of Christ. And yet it may be the Lord is yet silent and the Lord yet to be revealed. Oh, the Lord help you to keep looking and looking upward. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Again, everyone shall know of a plague of his own heart. Indwelling sin. Another very painful lesson the Lord will teach his people, cannot cease from sin. We utterly deny the doctrine of sinner's perfection. For that growth in grace is not a growth towards sinner's perfection. Yes, every child of God will know that godly sorrow which worketh repentance to repent of our sins. But as the Spirit yet shines within, oh, what more solemn discoveries are found in these hearts of ours, cannot cease from sin. Oh Lord, I am oppressed with sinful thoughts, with sinful words, with sinful deeds, sins of commission, sins of omission, sins against light and knowledge. Oh, I am oppressed because I cannot cease from sin. Undertake for me. Daily I'd repent of sin. Daily wash in Jesus' blood. Daily fill thy peace within. Daily I'd commune with God. Oh, I am oppressed. But undertake for me. Oh, be my surety. Lord, save me, as it were, every day. Save me from myself. Save me from this bewitching world. Save me from Satan. Or if anyone will oppress a child of God, it will be Satan. He will oppress that seeking soul. He will put thoughts into the mind. Did not Jesus say once to his disciples, why do thoughts arise in your minds? Or, and yet we prove so often such unbelieving thoughts rise up in our minds. Thoughts to limit the Holy One of Israel. Or even thoughts against God. Against his mercy, his love, his goodness, his compassion. hard thoughts of God. And then Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Oh, how Satan as the enemy comes in like a flood to sweep that child of God away, or to cause him to make shipwreck of faith, to destroy him. The children of Israel, when they were oppressed, were so often oppressed by their enemies. The enemies would oppress them, as it was with the Egyptians, who oppressed the children of Israel. And also other times when the enemies oppressed them, it was to destroy them, to overrun them, to cast them out of the land. And so does Satan now, against the church of God. And the church of God is made up of individual believers. And that Satan stops at nothing to oppress. Or you may feel it tonight. There may be things in your lives, things in your pathway, your situation, circumstances. Oh Lord, I am oppressed. That is how you feel. Or that is the case with you. But what an answer we have here. Undertake for me. Undertake for me. Oh, when the Lord riseth up. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Dear friends, in a day in which we're living, I fear more and more the true church of God is being oppressed. We may feel it personally, collectively, in Zion, or there are those sad and distressing things. I am oppressed, and yet this cry, this petition, this need, undertake for me. Another way in which a word undertake may be considered is for one to take over everything. On behalf of one who is oppressed, one who cannot do anything, and yet the other comes to undertake to manage everything. We have in Psalm 107 the Church of God spoken of there. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. The expression we tend to use today is wit's end corner. And so the pathway of a child of God, at times they come to these dark places, these trying places, these painful places. Yes, they may feel to reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man, the oppression of the enemy. Or they may feel to be in such a storm of trouble, a storm of affliction, a storm of impossibilities, a storm of problems. They feel to be so oppressed. They stagger. Sometimes we receive tidings, don't we? And we stagger. Can it really be? Things which may directly or indirectly affect us. And we stagger at these things. We may at times, and I speak very carefully, but stagger with the sovereignty of God. Why has the Lord permitted this? Why hasn't the Lord come to my aid? Oh, why has this happened? Why hasn't this happened? And we stagger. At times through unbelief, we stagger at the word of God. No better than the children of Israel. Oh, may the Lord ever mercifully save us from that awful sin of unbelief whereby they could not enter into the promised land, but rather let us labour to enter into that rest. Though we may feel to be so faint, yet pursuing, pressing on toward the mark. And yet, oh, in the path at times things become so oppressive, so dark, so painful. We come to that place of wit's end corner, just like Jehoshaphat. And neither know we what to do. All our wisdom is swallowed up. Again, in the days in which we live, there is much of self-confidence and much of man's will being determined to find a way through, to have that wisdom, that ability, that strength, that knowledge. They say, where there's a will, there's a way. Well, let that be. The child of God, I believe, will be brought into places where, like Jehoshaphat, and neither know we what to do. Whatever we try, whatever we attempt, or whoever we look, oh, nothing can be done. Undertake for me. Lord, I cannot carry on. Lord, take over. Manage everything in my life. Lord, manage these things. Or it may be perhaps you feel, Lord, I've made such a mistake. I've made such a mess. I am oppressed. I brought all of this upon myself. Thinking again of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and Hopeful and Christian, over that stile into the enemy territory, then captured by giant despair, cast into Doubting Castle, the dungeon. There they were oppressed. And there they remained for some time. Or there they feared death, didn't they? Undertake for me. And yet how the Lord caused them to remember that, or Christian, that Kia promise, whereby they make their escape and return back to the narrow way. And just thinking there of that narrow way, they were tempted over that stile because the way was hard, wasn't it? Their feet were sore. Things were very painful and trying. I am oppressed. Child of God is not promised an easy pathway. And yet we're constantly looking and seeking an easier pathway. Did Christ my Lord suffer and shall I repine? And yet so often we do repine. But O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Oh, undertake for me in this, in that, or in the other. And the Lord alone knows souls here tonight and others listening who may feel to be in such an oppression. Undertake for me. And as we come back to that of prayer, the prayer hearing and prayer answering God. Though Hezekiah felt, mine eyes fail with looking upward, but the Lord did appear. The Lord whom you seek will come suddenly unto his temple. All the Lord does hear prayer. The Lord does answer prayer. And though like the children of Israel in Egypt, we may feel to be so afflicted by the oppressors, by the enemies, by the foes, those who would distress us, and yet still to keep looking, to still to keep crying and praying and pleading, because we have this word in Psalm 12. Well, the Psalm 12 begins, help, Lord. Help, Lord. Sorrowphonician, Lord, help me. Help, Lord. And we go on to read. I just mention here in this psalm, we have a psalmist himself speaking until verse 5, when the Lord speaks. If you notice that throughout the Psalms, generally speaking, it's the psalmist who's speaking, but there are times when the Lord speaks. And here we have the Lord speaking. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him, or for the oppression of the poor. I have seen the afflictions of my people, the children of Israel. And I just want to turn to quote those words exactly how the Lord speaks to Moses when the Lord would raise up Moses to deliver his people. And they were under oppression, they were suffering much, they were the taskmasters, and they were so burdened, they were so troubled, they were so tried. Had not Joseph said to them all those years before, "The Lord will surely visit you and bring you out of this land"? And yet the years had passed, the oppression had got worse and worse and worse. They felt to be so troubled and so tried and so burdened, and there seemed to be no help. But how the Lord, as he would raise up Moses, and the Lord thus speaks to him, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them." Jesus, the heavenly God of grace, knows every saint's peculiar case, what sorrows by their sin souls are borne, and how for sin they daily mourn. Oh, he knoweth a way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, purified, fit for the master's use. Well, so often in the pathway, the child of God feels to be so oppressed. And yet, the Lord ever at hand, at very present help, to undertake, to uphold, to strengthen, to deliver, yea, to sanctify. Ah, when that work of grace is done, to take that soul unto himself, there to be forever with the Lord, with Christ, which is far better. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter, I did mourn as a dove, mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Chapman is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Philip Hare on Friday evening of next week. Let us close with hymn 1067. 1067. Jesus, thy light impart, and lead me in thy path. I have an unbelieving heart, but thou canst give me faith. Hymn 1067.
And now, may the grace of the Saviour and the love of the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.